And today's reading is from Isaiah 49, verses 1 through 7. Listen to me, you islands. Hear this, you distant nations. Before I was born, the Lord called me from my mother's womb. He has spoken my name. He made my mouth like a sharpened sword. In the shadow of his hands, he hid me. He'd made me into a polished arrow and concealed me in his quiver. He said to me, you are my servant Israel, in whom I will display my splendor. But I said, I have labored in vain. I have spent my strength for nothing at all. Yet what is due me is in the Lord's hand, and my reward is with my God. And now the Lord says, he who formed me in the womb to be his servant, to bring Jacob back to him and gather Israel to himself. For I am honored in the eyes of the Lord, and my God has been my strength. He says, it is too small a thing for you to be my servant, to restore the tribes of Jacob and bring back those of Israel I have kept. I will also make you a light for the Gentiles, that my salvation may reach to the ends of the earth. This is what the Lord says, the Redeemer and Holy One of Israel, to him who was despised and abhorred by the nations, to the servant of rulers, kings will see you and stand up. Princes will see and bow down because of the Lord, who is faithful, the Holy One of Israel, who has chosen you.
Morning, Harbor. If you don't know me, that's okay. Or if you feel like maybe you've seen me before, but you just really can't place it, that's also okay. My name is Lindsay Field. I actually am a guest speaker today, so it's totally fine. I work for an organization called Sojourn Collegiate Ministry in Boston. We have a poster out there. We're one of Harbor's partners. And I've been in and out over the years. I've been lucky enough to spend a few Sundays with you all, and you guys have always been super gracious and welcoming to me and a great partner over the years. So I'm just really happy to be here today and get to know you guys better. So today, and I also figured I would break up the Katie, Kate mix. So if you do call me Katie, that's fine. There was a lot of them up here, but my name's Lindsay. So today we're actually continuing the story of God's people by looking at the entire Bible over the course of this year. I believe there's a reading plan. There's a QR code somewhere around. I don't know where it is, but somebody else here does. But if you want to join in on that reading plan, it's a great one. It's never too late to start. You just start somewhere. And the reading plan helps you figure out where to start. So, but last week, other Katie, introduced us to the book of Isaiah and the beginning of the story of the prophets. And today we're actually going to stay in that book because it's a really big book. And we're going to look a little more at what that prophet Isaiah teaches us about Jesus and what it means to be a people that follows God. So this book of Isaiah, it's not just big, but it's a little bit dense. It's not quite as tedious as, say, like a Leviticus, or as weird as, say, like a Revelation. You will get there. If you haven't already read Revelation, you'll get there. But it's also not really exactly what we'd call like light reading, right? But it does have a really beautiful message that's worth knowing. So my favorite children's Bible, it's actually what I use when I read the Bible, is this children's Bible. It's called The Book of Belonging, and the subtitle is Bible Stories for Kind and Contemplative Kids. It has beautiful illustrations, really helpful like little meditations for kids to practice in. And most of all, what I love about it is it tells the story of God's people in just a really amazing and loving way. So this is how the Book of Belonging explains who the prophets are and what they do. As their kings and queens rose and fell, God sent friends to light and lead the way. Like megaphones for God's wise words, these traveling truth tellers carried messages to the people. Trust that you belong, you are beloved, and you are delightful. choose life and flourishing. Wrestle with me. Listen to wisdom. Remember my ways to be a blessing to the world. God was there, and God was patient, sending prophetesses and prophets, one right after the other, to carry true names, messages, and reminders. The traveling truth tellers carried warnings and woes. They also carried wisdom and hope. You should read the Book of Belonging. It's really great. But this description just really, I think, fits the book of Isaiah so well. Isaiah was a truth teller. He was sent by God, and he was carrying messages both of warnings and woes, but also of wisdom and hope. So Isaiah starts his message to the leaders of Israel by saying that they're doing a really terrible job of following God. He tells them that all of their bad decisions and corruptions will result in destruction, oppression, and exile of their people. Isaiah is not one to pull the punches. But along with this message of warnings and woes, Isaiah also carries a message of hope. Isaiah believes that God keeps God's promises, and that one day God's blessing and salvation will come for all of God's people. These two messages, the one of woe and the one of hope, they can feel like contradictions of each other, but they aren't. You see, Isaiah isn't giving contradictory messages. He's actually contrasting two truths in order to emphasize both of them. So let me take a step back just for a second. Before I moved back to Boston to work for Sojourn many years ago, I was back in Oregon with my family raising financial support. So if you don't know, it's super common in ministry for individuals to fundraise for their salaries. And they do this by inviting members of the community and of the church to give in monthly or annual financial support. It's very similar to like how we give financial support to the church here at Harbor. So I was in Oregon, which is where my family is originally from, and I was fundraising. And at the same time, though, I did have bills to pay. I had student loans. I went to BU. It's not a cheap school. And I also had, you know, like groceries and just your everyday living expenses, right? And so in order to pay for all of that stuff, I worked part-time as a wedding photographer. And it was during this time that I learned a lot about editing pictures, something that previously I'd just kind of done for fun, right? And one of the major editing tools in photography is contrast. And the contrast is the difference between the light and dark tones. It affects the intensity and the three-dimensionality of a picture. So when you mess with the contrast of a photo, basically what you're doing is you're changing the focus of the image, making something stand out or fade more into the background. So for a visual, I wanted to give a few examples of what I'm talking about, because that might make no sense to you. So this is a picture I took recently. I do live in Boston. I love the Ducks. So this is the original picture that I took. Then I did some editing, and this is the picture with negative 100% contrast. It doesn't look great, right? So then this second picture, I went back, and I added plus 100% contrast. So the difference between these two is actually a 200% difference in contrast. You can see they look really different. Neither one looks great. But then I went back and I did what I would normally do and edit it into the way I like it. So this third picture here, in my opinion, has just the right amount of contrast. It's not the original, if you're wondering. If you're curious, it actually has about 28% contrast. So it's not neutral, but it's been adjusted so that the picture is more full and the eyes of the viewer are drawn where I want them to be drawn. So contrast, it highlights the differences and it compares. It changes what the viewer focuses on. Where contradiction would say something is both hot and cold, contrast would compare hot versus cold. And recently, I learned about this word, merism. I learned about it so recently that I don't actually know if I'm pronouncing it correctly, but merism is a literary tool that's popular in the Bible, where a complete concept is expressed by naming two contrasting extremes. So think of things like Alpha and Omega, beginning and end, the heavens and the earth, or in a non-biblical example, searching high and low, right? So by using two ends of this spectrum to communicate an idea, you're also suggesting that everything in between those two ends is included as well. So God is Alpha and Omega, beginning and end, and everything in between. God created the heavens and the earth, and everything in between. I've been searching high and low, and everywhere in between. So merism, it contrasts, it is the contrast of the extreme that emphasizes the true experience. And Isaiah, with its messages of warnings and woes, and alongside its visions of hope and promise, it's a book of contrasts. So again, last week when Katie was talking, she did a great job of talking about one of the biggest contrasts in the book, which is this idea of a judgment which brings hope. And honestly, I think a lot of like biblical prophets kind of do a similar thing. So like what Isaiah is telling the people of Israel here is, like, you're really, really, really bad at this being faithful thing, but God's not giving up on you. He says, "Can a mother forget the baby at her breast and have no compassion on the child she has born? Though she may forget, I will not forget you." God, through Isaiah, is saying, look, we've tried me leading you in a cloud. Didn't work. Then I had Moses lead, and that didn't work. And then we tried judges and kings, and now we have prophets, and you guys just still aren't getting it. But we're not done trying. I haven't forgotten you, and I never will. So instead, we're going to try something new. And again, as Katie talked about last week, God has long promised that a savior will come and redeem the people of Israel. This savior will be a king from the line of David and will establish God's kingdom on earth. You might recognize this verse, but "For unto us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the greatness of his government and peace, there will be no end. He will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time on and forever. The zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this." And again, if you listen back to last week, in Isaiah chapter 11, it's pretty much fully dedicated to the hope of this coming Savior, saying that he will judge righteously and bring justice to the world, that he will unite the tribes of Israel and bring everyone back home from exile. He will be good and trustworthy, and the goodness of God will be revealed through him. So the Savior is long thought to be the thing that finally helps us find our way back to God. The cloud didn't work. Moses didn't work. The judges didn't work. The kings didn't live up to the promise, and the people just aren't listening to the prophets. But this Savior will be the ultimate game changer. And Isaiah believes this promise to be true with everything that he has. It's this very hope for a Savior that gets Isaiah to speak up against the corruption and idolatry that he sees around him. But it turns out that this Savior is also one of contrasts. In fact, in Isaiah's vision of a hopeful future, he doesn't refer to this person as a Savior or even as a king, but as a servant. He said to me, "You are my servant, Israel, in whom I will display my splendor. He who formed me in the womb to be his servant, to bring Jacob back to him and gather Israel to himself. For I am honored in the eyes of the Lord, and my God has been my strength." Throughout scripture, over and over, God has promised to bring salvation. God has promised that one day the world will be made right. And Isaiah and the rest of the Israelites deeply believe in and hope for this promise to be made true. They ask God over and over for a king, a leader, a savior to save them and bring them home for good. And here God promises once again to do just that. But this time, the promise is for like a new kind of king. This king, the one that is promised, the very salvation that the people are crying out for, will be the salvation that they come to reject. He will not only be rejected, but beaten and killed by his own people. He'll be sentenced to death, not for his own actions, but by taking on the punishment for the sins of his people. His great love is shown through the sacrifice of everything that he has. But then, somehow, this servant king is alive again. And somehow, his death gives a path to the long-awaited salvation and renewal of God's kingdom. Through this great love and sacrifice of this servant king, we once again have an opportunity to be in right relationship with God. So it's a little bit confusing, and it's all a bit unexpected, and it's new, and it's different. And there's more. Isaiah in chapter 53 gives us some insight into how this servant king is going to rule. He tells us that this king will be brought low, that this king will lead by serving, this king will rule by being rejected, this king will conquer by being conquered, this king will bring about peace by taking on punishment, this king will live by dying. This king will not be what people expect, but he will be exactly what they need. And not only that, God says that this king, this savior, will not just be for the people of Israel, but will be for all of God's people. God's saying that you asked for a savior, and I'm going to give you one, but this one will be for everybody, not just for you. God's telling us that the kingdom is not exclusive. And this is a theme that continues throughout Scripture. God's kingdom is for everyone who wants it. No exceptions. But choosing God's kingdom also means choosing to follow this servant king. And that's not always the easiest way of living. Following the path of this servant means living within these contrasts, of holding the differences in order to appreciate or understand them, not simply to reject what is different or unknown or uncomfortable. It means finding joy and hope in the brokenness around us. It means choosing the kind of power that's found within peace. It means choosing a way of living that allows the flourishing of everybody, not just a select group. And it means choosing the kind of life that's found in death. So a few weeks ago, we celebrated Easter, right? This is the day in the Christian faith when we celebrate the resurrection of Jesus, the servant king that Isaiah is telling us about. And it also reminds us what it means to live within the contrasts. Easter, it starts with absence, but it ends with presence. It celebrates life after death. It finds hope within the despair, and it honors new beginnings after an ending. It's a celebration of when what is thought to be known is flipped completely on its head, and what is revealed is something that could never have been possible that is now made reality. Even the season of spring provides us with the opportunity to live within natural contrasts of the everyday. We see new life budding out of dead leaves and bright, colorful flowers peeking through the brown and gray of passing winter. And here in New England, right, we can have snow in the morning and be in t-shirts by the afternoon, and that's not a contrast. Like, I don't know what is. So I'm also a big fan of the artist Scott Erickson. He is known as Scott the Painter on Instagram. And in one of his recent reflections in an email I got, he said this: "To be a people of reconciliation, repair, and return, we must accept that we are at many points a collection of contrasts. Lions morphing into lambs, stubborn daffodils shivering in a blanket of snow, sunlight melting through cloudscape. And maybe this, too, is part of our humanity, our belovedness, the image of God in us, that we are not flattened or hastened into one thing or another, but that we are somehow held together as both and more. Sitting in these spaces is not easy. I was actually talking about this with my therapist, and they asked if I was going to share how bad I was at this. So with that challenge in mind, I figured I would share with you all how I've been trying to practice this very idea of sitting in contrast. A few weeks ago, I came across a meditation called Contrast Nature Sit. And this meditation may or may not have been what inspired this message today, but it invites you to go outside and just look and notice. And if you can't tell from the image, this is actually designed for children, but it does work for adults as well. So it basically asks you to just start listing and, let me try that sentence again. It asks you to just start listing the contrasts that you notice. Dead leaves and new flowers, quiet trees, loud winds, green grass, melting snow, hot drinks, cold weather. The point is really just to notice the little patterns all around us so that we can be more attuned to the same patterns within ourselves. Hope brushing up against despair, joy sitting alongside grief, new friendships growing while old friendships diminish. To allow ourselves to feel the whole spectrum in order to appreciate what each part brings. So recently I lost my grandfather. He was a super important person in my life, and his death, while it wasn't fully unexpected, it was still a huge blow, not just to my family, but to me personally. And I found myself oscillating between deep grief and also moments of just love and joy as I reflect on the memories that I have of him and the things that I learned from him. Like to laugh, like to love and care for all creatures, big and small, to be generous with my whole self, to always be a bit mischievous, to laugh often, to say yes to the extra cookie, even if grandma has you on a diet, to show your love through presents, to always let people know that you're proud of them, to never be afraid to learn new things, and to always say yes to adventure, to remember that you can experience the deepest pain and the heaviest loss, and you can still come out the other side. There won't ever be a day that I don't miss my grandpa, but it's also such a blessing that I get to carry all of these pieces of him with me forever. And to take the time to notice both of those things gives fullness to both and everything in between. Contrast, it's not contradiction. It's there to highlight and to enhance and to make the picture fuller and more engaging. It's there to remind us of the whole scope of our experience, not just the singular moment that we find ourselves in. This is the hope that Isaiah leaves us with, that through this servant king who brings hope through judgment, life through death, and justice through mercy, that God's promises of reconciliation and renewal will be found. And while not all the people listened to this message, and not everyone believed in the dream of God and the promises of the servant, some did. Sometimes the people heard and they turned back. Sometimes they loved God and loved people with fervor and faithfulness. And at those times, the land shimmered with shalom as they chose life and flourishing. Will you pray with me? Lord, living in the contrast, it's not easy. To find hope when the world is falling apart around us, to find new life after loss, to experience joy when there's just so much suffering. It's really, really hard. Life would just be a lot easier if we could have the wisdom without the warnings. Lord, help us to trust in you and to trust in the promises that you make us. Help us to see the hope of the servant King Jesus. Help us to hear your words, to turn back and love you and love others with fervor and with faithfulness. Help us to plant seeds of life and flourishing with every step as we make our way out into the world this week. And above all, help us to remember that you will never give up on us, even when we epically fail. Amen.